ask that you continue to pray for our service tonight. We're looking at Psalm chapter or 5, Psalm 5. Title I gave it, The Righteous Trust, But the Foolish Will Not Stand. We see in this a contrast is drawn between those worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth, as opposed to the wicked who shall not stand in God's sight, nor shall their evil dwell with God. Contrast. This is one of those psalms that really shows us the heart of David. Scripture speaks both in the Old and the New Testament as David being a man after God's own heart. He really desired to please God and to do what honored him. And in this short little psalm, 12 verses, we see a great deal of the heart of David. But we're not promoting David as much as we're speaking of how that God had had mercy upon him and given him that heart, given him his spirit to have a heart after God. And if we have a desire to please God, if we have a love for God in our hearts, then we understand from what the scripture says, we love him because what? He first loved us. So if you have a love for God, he's already been merciful to you. He's already blessed you. He's already your God. He's your Father in heaven. And so, I mentioned a token earlier, those tokens that we receive from the Lord every day, that he loves us, that he's watching over us. Every time we have that understanding or that remembrance that the Lord is blessing us, ought to be an opportunity. Well, it is an opportunity, but it ought to be an occasion where we praise and honor his holy name. You never do that too much, will you? All right. Verse 1. To the chief musician upon Nahaloth, a psalm of David. It says, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. The word Nahaloth seems to indicate that the psalm was to be accompanied by wind instruments. That is, something hollow and pierced, with sound coming from the wind that passes through it. Now, I don't know if these subtitles, it is part of the verse, I guess. You wonder, when he's speaking here in the beginning to the chief musician upon Nahaloth, I wonder if that part, if that subtitle is part of the inspired word. But it certainly does line up with the psalm itself, in that without the Spirit, we just have no life when it comes to praising God, do we? Except that Spirit has come into our heart, then we really have no interest in praising God. So I checked a number of commentators, and there's just not any definite history or whatever that we can say that that word actually means wind instrument, but it seems to be the consensus among others that that's as good as they could come up with. But again, a wind instrument, since this psalm is comparing those who are desiring to worship in spirit and in truth, or contrasting those who desire to worship in spirit and truth as opposed to those who don't have the Spirit, I think this is a very appropriate way to make that comparison. All right, so as I wrote, this would be consistent with the theme of the psalm, since worship can only come forth from one who has the Spirit of God moving within him. Now, we know that's true, don't we? Okay, so we see that as being applied here. Else, he's only a lifeless and empty vessel with respect to worshiping God. So in view of his distress from wicked men, David makes his plea for the Lord to give ear to his words and to consider his meditation. Now, I'm going to pause right here from the notes and just ask you a question. Do you always find yourself, or would you always want the Lord to give ear to your thoughts, your words, and consider your meditations? I would hope that we would be in such a frame of mind that we would want the Lord to consider our meditations. You know, we know that those thoughts pass through our mind at times, and when we're in our right mind, we want to shoo them away as quickly as we can. But that's what I want to zero in on here. David he's actually begging. He's beseeching the Lord to consider, what does he say? Give ear to my words, O Lord, and consider my meditation. In other words, he wants the Lord. Now, obviously, David can't acquaint the Lord with anything. But he's drawing attention to his meditation and asking the Lord to consider it. All right? So he says, this is indeed the heartfelt desire of a child of God who's in distress. Now, by that, I mean when we're in trouble, we want to call upon the Lord and ask for his help, don't we? All right? And only the Lord could help him. All right? And here, David calls with confidence and with clear conscience. I think that's evident by the fact that David wanted the Lord to consider his meditation. You know, if he'd been thinking about things that he shouldn't have, he wouldn't have called the Lord's attention to it, would he? All right, he's consider my meditation. So with confidence and with clear conscience, he's asking God to consider how that he has been meditating upon God's faithfulness to his people. That's what draws us to continue to go back to the Lord, is his faithfulness. Aren't you glad the Lord's faithful? I believe I've said many times as we've gone through our study of the Psalms that he's far more faithful than we ever will be to him. And so why wouldn't we call upon the Lord? Why wouldn't we ask him for his help in our times of need? He's shown himself to be so faithful to us. So rather than agonizing over his lot, and we do that sometimes, don't we? Sometimes we even have a pity party, don't we? But rather than doing that, David clings to what he's experienced with the Lord. You know, to me, that's one of the greatest lessons of David, is the many experiences that he had with the Lord and how the perfect confidence that he had in God. Because God had shown himself so faithful to David on so many occasions. So David clings to what he's experienced with the Lord, that God's love for his people moves him to care for his own. Now, think about your loved ones, whether it's a parent and child or whether it's siblings, whatever the case might, whatever the relationship might be. Because you love them, don't you want to, if they have a need, don't you want to help them? Sure you do. Well, how much more do you think God is willing and is moved to help us in our times of trouble? Isn't that a wonderful thought? That not only is he aware, not only is he able, but his love moves him to help us. Boy, you talk about help. You talk about love. We don't come anywhere close to loving God like he loves us. Think about how much you love your loved ones and how willing you are to help them. And then multiply that by a billion times our national debt. And you're starting to get some idea of how much God loves us. So it wasn't David's merit that he pleads. Do you ever pray that way? Lord, I've been such a good boy today. You ought to bless me. Bear with me a little in my folly. You know that's not right. We don't plead that. And David's not asking in that way, is he? But that doesn't mean that we can't ask, does it? Because David didn't plead his merit, but God's mercy and loving care for his people. Now we can pray like that, can't we? We can ask the Lord for help because of his mercy and his loving care for his people. And we would all do well to remember to do this. And I hope we do. That because of his love and because of his mercy, we can come boldly to that throne of grace. All right? Verse 2. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, O King, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. Again, David begs for the Lord to hearken unto the voice of his cry. Not only has David lifted his thoughts, but he has made his cry unto the one who could deliver him. Isn't that what we do? If we're going to look for help, we're going to try to seek out someone that can help us, don't we? Well, who better than the Lord? David rejoices that although David rejoices that although he, as the king of Israel, is in distress, get the picture here. According to man's way of thinking, if he's the king, then he doesn't have any problems. Why, he's the king, he's in charge. If he has a need, he just tells somebody to see to it. But not for the child of God, who oftentimes has needs that he calls upon. So, as the king of Israel now, he's in distress. And he can still call upon the Lord as his king. Isn't that wonderful? The ultimate authority. I tell you, if you know the Lord, not only are you the recipient of his grace, but you're a blessed character indeed. If you know the Lord. The world can't teach you that, and thankfully they can't take it away. So David has the privilege of calling upon his king as the ultimate authority, and he declares the Lord also to be his God. That is, the Lord is the one he will praise, the one he will worship, and the only one who's worthy of absolute trust at all times, our God. I tell you, David knew the Lord. And the way he goes about lifting up these prayers and the psalms that are pinned down, obviously it was by the inspiration of the Spirit, but it reveals to us the heart of this man. And it teaches us how to pray. It teaches us how to trust in the Lord. So therefore, he says, unto thee, or therefore unto thee will David pray. What a glorious privilege that he blesses his elect to know him as the only true and living God. You know what the New Testament says about that, don't you? Jesus asked his apostles, you know, whom say ye that I am? And remember, Peter spoke up, and this time he got it right. You know, he said, thou art the, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, that's a mouthful, isn't it? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you remember how Jesus responded? Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Tell you, that's the pattern for everyone who knows who the Lord is. Jesus even prayed, didn't he? John 17. That to know thee, the only true and living God, and Jesus Christ thy Son, is eternal life. If you know that tonight, and I believe everybody in this building does, we're blessed to know that, and the scriptures themselves says if we know that, then we have eternal life. You're blessed. We are blessed to know that. Verse 3. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. David is not going to be silent nor defeated. But in the morning, he's going to direct his prayer to the Lord. It'll be a matter of priority. Somehow I believe it was early in the morning, don't you? A matter of urgency. Good praying is like that, isn't it? You really have a need. You're urgent in your prayers, fervent in your prayers. Okay, so it's a matter of priority, a matter of urgency, and a matter of confidence in faith. How many times do we find Jesus talking about pray believing? Believing. Confidence. It seems that this was spoken in the night. That is this psalm. No doubt he will not wait for the morning to make his plea, but it also seems that early morning prayers were his habit. You know, that was Jesus' habit during his ministry. He would rise up before day, pray. Sometimes he prayed all night. Some of the sweetest seasons I've ever had in prayer have been early hours of the day. I recommend it. So in the morning, as far as David's concerned, in the morning he'll have his quiet time with his King and his God. And when finished, he'll look up in settled confidence of faith. Not every time when we try to pray do we feel like it was blessed, do we? And that's a real disappointment, isn't it? When you get, if you get to the condition that prayers are just, that's just not a good place to be. Those dry seasons that we pass through from time to time. But oh, isn't it satisfying? Isn't it just so wonderful that when we can feel the presence of the Lord and the words are just coming so easily and our heart, we just poured out our heart to the Lord. I tell you, that restores your soul, doesn't it? That strengthens us because we're communing with our God. We need that. Our soul needs that. David speaking about how in the morning he'd lift up his prayers and then look up. We need to be looking up, don't we? That confidence that the Lord's heard us. But it's also, we could also say there's assurance there that we feel like the Lord is with us and that we can approach our day and do whatever we need to do because we've had that time with the Lord. Verse 4. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. So David is spoken of how he's going to be praying, and we have some idea of the kind of prayer that he's going to have. But he draws a sharp contrast here between the desire of his heart and those that are persecuting him or the distress that he's facing at that time. You know, when you got problems and when you feel like that you're just really burdened down, don't you know, or isn't that the some of the sweetest seasons that we can have in prayer? I mean, the more we feel our need for the Lord, the more he comes and helps us. I mean, that's a given, really. If we don't feel our need for the Lord, we're not going to enjoy much of our prayer time. Because self is just getting in the way. But when we feel our need, and when we understand that it's by grace that we even have that desire, then we can have a sweet season of prayer. So in verse 4, here David distinguishes himself from all of those who are the cause of his distress. Those that are causing his distress, they are not making their prayers unto God, nor are they looking up to him in faith. They're not seeking God's ways, but rather these take pleasure in wickedness. And so, in David's prayer, he's separating himself from them and seeking refuge in the true and living God with whom no evil can dwell. Now, isn't that what we need to be doing every day? You know, we're not to have anything to do with those evil people of the world. Okay? So, how wonderful that though we are oftentimes surrounded by evil men who only desire to do evil, we can enter into our prayer closet. Now, you can take that literally or just figuratively. If you've got a quiet place that you can shut the door, pray to God, that's wonderful. If you could sit there and in your own mind and heart, shut out the world. I've done that at 30,000 feet in a plane. You know, when I used to have to do a lot of traveling all over the country, and Friday afternoon, I'm ready to get home quicker than anybody. But to be there and several hundred folks around you, you can just shut out everything, close your eyes. And it's as if you're right there by yourself, just you and the Lord. So however it is that you can enter into your prayer closet, how wonderful it is that we can enter into our prayer closet, shut out the world, and have sweet communion with our God. those who develop this habit of fervent prayer shall be rewarded with His presence, His guidance, and their needs. In other words, David's calling upon the Lord to hear the cry, hear His words. And bless your hearts, when we pray like we ought to, when we're in the proper spirit, the Lord hears that, doesn't He? He says, you know, in Isaiah 66, to this man will I look. He's a contrite and spirit and trembleth at my word. He's a broken heart and contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. When we're in that condition, bless your hearts, He hears our prayers. Verse 5. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Well, we know that's true, don't we? They who continually seek to do foolishly manifest the fact that their heart is not seeking after God. You know, the Bible says even the thought of foolishness is sin, doesn't it? So those that are continually going after the things of this world, they're not seeking after God. They're being led by a different spirit than God's people. They prove that without the Spirit of God in them, they have no interest in Him, no standing in Him, nor any hope in Him. Now, granted, a child of God can get distracted, and a child of God can look like those of the world. We don't want to be that way, do we? We want to seek after the Lord. We want to rejoice in the fact that we've got help when we have trouble. We want to be in close communion with the Lord so that when we need Him, it's not a matter of trying to figure out how to find Him, that we've been walking with Him every day and talking to Him and praying with Him. But David makes mention here in verse 5, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight, and thou hatest all workers of iniquity. So each day the Lord is disgusted with their ways and regards them with contempt. I think it does us good to be reminded of that. The Lord looks upon wickedness. You know, there's so much that's rampant in our culture today. But we also need to remember to consider ourselves and keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Okay. He continues in verse 6, thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. We encountered that last week, that word last week, didn't we? Leasing, lying. Okay. The Lord will abhor, that is, He hates, the bloody and deceitful man. All right, so think of this person or these people that David's describing here in these two verses. Think about what is it that they love. You know, we started out with David speaking about how much that he desired to call upon the Lord and pray to God. But now these two verses have spoken of the foolish and the workers of iniquity, and those that destroy, how He'll destroy those that speak lies, and such. Their love, these people in these two verses, their love is to speak lies and to destroy lives. You think about that for just a moment. The people of the world that want you to run after them and join in with them and do all those things according to the flesh, where will that get you? It It won't be a life of joy and peace and happiness, will it? Far from it. It's the ways of death. All right? All right, so their love is to speak lies and destroy lives, either by words or actions. And even though they presently enjoy those common provisions that the Lord showers daily upon all, and you know, the wicked of this world, they still enjoy many things, not that God directs it to them, but they enjoy many of the blessings of God, don't they? They've got air to breathe. The sun shines upon them. The rain falls. You know, just think of the kind of blessings in that realm. They have many of the things to enjoy that God provides. Not that God's directly blessing them, but God has blessed us with a wonderful environment. So they presently enjoy common provisions that the Lord showers daily upon all. But someday, they will be eternally separated from His presence. But friends, we must always remember that without the grace of God upon us, this would be the lot of any one of us. We need to remember that, don't we? And we are blessed. There's no question about that. We are blessed, but not because of us. Because He's so good. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. May we all live in thanksgiving and daily praise for His grace that has created in us a heart to love God. Yes, we'll be exposed to the wicked for the rest of our lives. But may we never forget that except by the grace of God, that could be us. And David acknowledges in verse 7, "But as for me." Yes, we'll see all those wicked things in this world. But God's taught us something better, hasn't He? He's blessed us to know Him. He's blessed us to know something of His ways. And David says, "But as for me," don't you love that when you read the scriptures and you find those that are willing to stand up for God? No matter how many or how much they may be outnumbered, and whatever the prevailing sentiment of the day might be, we want to be faithful to God. "But as for me," David says, "I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy." David knew that it was of his mercies. He was not consumed, like Jeremiah said in Lamentations. "But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple." All right, so first of all, it says, "In the multitude of thy mercy." Oh, the great contrast between those who love God and the wicked of this world. And we want to keep it that way, don't we? We don't want to look like them. We don't want to follow after them. We're the children of God. We want to keep that separation in our lives. So in the multitude of thy mercy, David had this desire. In the multitude of his mercy, are we even allowed to come before him? See, it's no different with us than it was with David. It's because of the mercy of God. You know, in Ephesians chapter 2, after those first few verses where it says, "And you had He quickened," and he describes the kind of lifestyle that we lived before He quickened us, then he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy," His mercy, God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ by grace. That's what we need to remember every day. We love to think about grace, don't we? We love that because we know that's our only hope, the grace of God. All right? So, may we all live in thanksgiving and daily praise for his grace. Let's see. We're talking about how that David recognized that in the multitude of thy mercy, he was able to worship, and it's the same with us. And also, in the multitude of his mercy, we have within us reverence and fear. Okay, that's not something we decided to do, is it? The presence of his Spirit within us. All right? So we have reverence and fear, which is respect, as we would approach to worship him. We wish everyone had such a reverence as this, don't we? Joshua felt, as David did here, saying, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord," remember this passage out of Joshua's writings, "and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house," isn't that what David's saying here? David's saying that, "as for me," Joshua said, "as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And may we ever serve faithfully. Verse 8, "Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face." That's what we need, isn't it? We need to be reminded of God's way. All right? So in view of the many enemies we have, both natural and spiritual, we may not feel like that we have natural enemies round and about us, but there certainly is a spiritual warfare every day, isn't there? You know, like Elder Goen said in his hymn in this book, "The flesh is still my closest foe." I mean, you carry it with you everywhere you go. All right? So we have enemies, both natural and spiritual. And in view of that, this needs to be our prayer every day. When David said, "Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face." That needs to be our prayer every day. Our flesh will lead us astray, won't it? Okay. And by the way, when we're talking about this, the flesh will lead us astray. You know, Jesus talked about how that we need to press. Well, in Luke, it talks about for the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. In other words, if we're going to enjoy the kingdom of God, there has to be some effort being put forth. If you do nothing, the flesh is going to get you. We have to resist against the flesh. If we do nothing, we're going to lose ground. So we have to put forth effort. So every day we need to be praying, don't we? Every day we need to be seeking the Lord's face. Every day we need to be reminding ourselves of his word. Every day. All right? So this needs to be our prayer. Our flesh will lead us astray. If we do nothing, the flesh is going to win. We don't want that to happen, do we? All right? We need the leadership of the Holy Spirit to make thy way straight before my face. That's what we need, that constant reminder of the Lord's way. There are worlds of iniquity on either side, but may we look straight on into his face and walk in his ways. You ever thought about that straight and narrow way? Straight meaning difficult, by the way. Straight and narrow. Narrow. And then he talks about the broad way. Well, as long as you're looking straight on, you can stay on that straight and narrow. But you know, if you turn to the side, it's broad, isn't it? You know, you got kind of like a road out in a broad area. As long as you're looking down that road, you can look at the road and the way that you need to be going. But you turn to the left or to the right, and there's a world of iniquity out there that's the wrong way, that's the broad way. So anything other than the straight and narrow is the broad way, isn't it? That's why we need to keep looking to the Lord, praying to him for guidance, wisdom, and all that we need. Put forth that effort, that energy in pressing into the kingdom of God. Verse 9. For there's no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Boy, there's no godliness there, is there? I mean, that's a pretty graphic and a pretty sad description. But let me ask you this. Is it accurate? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. We don't want anything to do with those folks, do we? Now, we need to remember it's by grace, or that would be us. You believe that? Really? Oh, now. You wouldn't kid me, would you? I mean, there's a lot of folks that say, well, I'm not that bad. Well, you could be. Pardon? That's right. That's right. This old flesh, the heart, Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You don't even know what you're capable of. Isn't that what he's saying? That ought to cause every one of us to tremble. Say, Lord, I need your help. I need your strength. I need your wisdom. So he describes here no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. What is a sepulcher? That's something for dead folks, isn't it? And they flatter with the tongue. That's bad too, isn't it? You know, some folks can make you feel so good, and then you realize they didn't mean a word of it. That doesn't make you feel good at all, does it? Peter says of the Lord Jesus that there was no guile found in his mouth. He always spoke truth. Truth. He didn't flatter anybody, did he? Now, there were some, when they heard him, said, these are hard sayings. Who can hear them? And many of his disciples turned and walked no more with him. Which way would you have gone? Would you have kept following, or would you have turned away? Jesus turned to his apostles and said, will you also go away? There came a time when they did. There came a time when they all forsook him. When Jesus said, "One of you shall betray me," do you know what the apostles said? "Is it I?" I think somehow they were beginning to get the idea it could have been either one of them. The heart is desperately wicked. Deceitful above all things. Desperately wicked. The heart of man, by nature. Apart from the Spirit. So David describes these like this. So this is the influence of those who have not the Spirit of God. And what if you spend a lot of time around those folks? You might start sounding like them. You might start acting like them. We don't want to do that. May we keep God's ways and not walk with them. Verse 10. Destroy. This is some strong language here. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions. For they have rebelled against thee. Again, we see this contrast between those led by the Spirit and those who have not the Spirit. And here in verse 10, this is the Spirit within the child of God crying out to be delivered from both their presence and their influence. And that needs to be part of our prayer every day too. You know, not that we dwell on asking the Lord to destroy them, but that we would be delivered from evil. That he would keep us from the evil. That needs to be part of our praying. Verse 11, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. You know, we need to pray for that, don't we? We need to pray that God's people's joy would be increased. There's a lot of things in this world that gets us down. There's a lot of things in this world that would cloud our vision. And we need that time with the Lord. We need to be praying. We'd feel his presence and unburden our prayers to him. So he ends his prayer here by saying, let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy. That's being happy in the Lord, isn't it? To ever shout for joy. Because thou defendest them. Isn't that some of our most joyful times when we feel like we've been delivered of the Lord? That the Lord's been our helper, that he's intervened, whether he sent an angel or however he chose to do it. Somehow or another, he manifested the fact that he helped us. He delivered us. He saved us. I tell you, that's reason to be joyful in the Lord. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. There's a continuing thought here. Continue to be joyful in the Lord. Don't we have enough to cause us to be joyful in the Lord every day? We do. But do we think about it? Is our mind on something else? If our mind's on other things, we're not going to feel that joy. We're not going to experience that joy. We may not even appear to be joyful because we may not be joyful. But it's a choice you can make every day. Draw close to the Lord. Remember his mercy. remember the many times that he's blessed us and provided for us and helped us and defended us, and whatever we needed, he was already on the job before we even realized our need. Why? Because he loves us. He loves us far more than we love him. So again, David says, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Isn't that the theme of the book of Philippians? Don't you love to read the book of Philippians? I know that's a lot to ask somebody to read a whole book of the Bible. It's only four chapters. I know some young people that have memorized the whole book. So, rejoice. Paul exhorted the brethren at Philippi to rejoice. You know, that church was born out of a great affliction, wasn't it? And so his message to them was to rejoice. All right? Let them ever shout for joy. Could use some more of that. Because thou defendest them, let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. If you're not one that wants to speak out in your praising of God, why, you can have a joyful heart. You can go about with a joy in your heart and a peace just in the remembrance of what the Lord has done for us. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous, and you know he will, for Jesus' sake, right? Every day the blessings we receive is for Jesus' sake. No goodness of our own. And since Jesus is ever righteous, then he will ever be there for us. Thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Well, after all, I didn't put this in the notes, but after all, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That's a pretty good shield, don't you think? Compassed about with a shield. Now, we know from a practical standpoint, we have to hold up that shield of faith, don't we? Because if we don't hold up that shield of faith, we can get hit with those fiery darts of the wicked. That hurts, doesn't it? But even then, from a practical standpoint, he's given us something to help us to remember his goodness and mercy, to seek his face, to walk in wisdom, to do all that we can to stay close to the Lord. Hold up that shield of faith, and it will quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. This is truly the experience of everyone who puts their trust in the Lord. Pray to him earnestly. Seek to walk in his ways, and you will have a shield and defender always. We know we have it eternally in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we're actively engaged in seeking the Lord, and we can have it from a practical standpoint every day, can't we? The Lord is good. He's merciful. He's gracious. And he's blessed us abundantly. And we have every reason in the world to be joyful in the Lord. May God help us to remember just that. He's put a difference between his people and the others. Someone have a number to close with? It starts out, I have found his grace is all complete. 293. Okay. 293. If you'd like, you may stand while we sing. I have found His grace is all complete. He supplieth every need. While I sit and learn at Jesus' feet, I am free as free indeed. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, the half has never yet been told. I have found the pleasure I once craved. It is joy and peace within. What a wondrous blessing, I am saved from the awful gulf of sin. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. All the half has never yet been told. I have found that hope so bright and clear, living in the realm of grace. Oh, the Savior's presence is so near, I can see His smiling face. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. All the half has never yet been told. I have found the joy no tongue can tell, how its waves of glory roll. It is like a great o'erflowing well, springing up within my soul. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. All the half has never yet been told. Amen. Appreciate that selection.